This morning's public reading comes from 1 Samuel chapter 4. So please, if you want to join along by looking at the scriptures and to follow, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Now, in last week's reading, 1 Samuel 3, we saw that a ton of bricks was going to fall upon Eli, who was the high priest, and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. These two sons of Eli abused the office, they abused the privileges and the responsibilities as being priests alongside with their father. We also learned last week that because of Eli's unwillingness to restrain his sons, an awful judgment was going to fall not only on Eli and his two boys, but the rest of that genealogy of Eli's future descendants. To the point God told Samuel, when people hear about the judgment, their ears will tingle. So that aside, we now begin chapter 4. I'm going to read this morning the first 11 verses. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. So now he's a prophet. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched besides Ebenezer. And the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. And they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines?" What a question to ask amongst themselves. They failed to see their own inconsistencies with their God. They were unable to look inwardly at themselves. "Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." I'm going to speak about that here shortly. So the people sent to Shiloh. Now Shiloh is where the tabernacle apparently initially rested when the Israelites came into the land and conquered it. So at this point, Jerusalem is not the capital. That's not going to be until the days of David. So the tabernacle, or what was left of it, was in a city or a place called Shiloh. So the people sent to Shiloh, that they might bring forth thence the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the Ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God is come into their camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there had not been such a thing hitherto. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong, quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight." And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man to his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. Please be seated, and may God choose to bless his word. Well, as you read the rest of the Old Testament, primarily the history of God's ancient covenant people, even on the map that I have provided here for you in our ongoing series in Deuteronomy, the Philistines dwelt along the sea coast here, facing the Mediterranean. All right, Gaza, the five different locations, or the five divisions amongst the Philistines, if you want to use the term, the five tribes or five different districts five major cities along the Mediterranean coast here, as you get into close to, as you come to the Sinai Peninsula. That's where the Philistines lived. And they had their gods and their goddesses, like all the other Canaanites. And as you can see, Samuel is now God's prophet, as well as the last official judge before Samuel becomes their first king. And then a long line of kings will then ultimately follow. Saul becomes king. So Samuel is the last judge of Israel. So he terminates the book of Judges and the book of Ruth, if you will, time-wise, on a timeline. But he's also a prophet, okay? And so now, unfortunately, the Philistines and the Israelites are at war. And I told you I was going to look at that verse 3. So let's look at it now. So when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines?" Well, beloved, at this time, the nation of Israel is are not keeping their covenant relationship with the true and living God. They're not observing the feasts. And we're going to find that out later, as you read later in the history, when some of the good kings of Israel down the line reinstitute such things as the Passover and such things as the Feast of Tabernacles. You're going to find comments being given by the human penmen that such a feast has not been celebrated since the days of Samuel, since the time of Joshua. So these people were out of step with their God, and they got the nerve to ask amongst themselves, "Why did we lose the battle? Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." Here we have superstition and the use of talismans. No different than a Catholic putting a set of rosary beads around his neck, or sticking a plastic Jesus on his dashboard to protect him while he's driving here in Topeka, or wearing a cross around one's neck. Talismans. Lucky charms. So notice how God's people now are stooping into idolatry and superstition. They believe somehow if they yank the ark. Now stop and think. The only ones who could go in there, into the room where the Ark of the Covenant was even found, the only one who could go in there and take it out was the high priest. He's the only one. And we know that Eli was the high priest. But he was excessively overweight and probably not mobile enough. So did the two sons go in there? Future high priests? Did they violate even that stipulation of God's law that only the high priest could go in that room with the Ark of the Covenant only on one day to perform the Day of Atonement sacrifice? Christians read very carelessly, what's going on here? They're going into the Holy of Holies to fetch the Ark. Beloved, why are they going to fetch the Ark? The Ark was never meant to be a lucky charm. There's nothing magical or mystical about the Ark itself. Now, the God of, to whom it represented, that was much greater than just simply the Ark itself. And I'm not diminishing that piece of furniture by no stretch. So they yank it out. And somehow the people rally around, just like today with the red, white, and blue. When men go off to war, what do you see? All kinds of flags. That patriotic fervor rises to a heightened level. Remember after 9/11? What happened? Oh man, flags were waving, people were going to church. Even the Democrats and the Republicans stood outside Congress singing the Star Spangled Banner and God Bless America. Bunch of hypocrites. They're not singing those songs today, and our churches are no longer packed as they once were following 9/11. Man, oh day, when Pearl Harbor hit, churches were packed. Even FDR, who was a Democrat, beseech God in prayer for the nation about to go to war. Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed at all. Just because you put a crucifix or a cross around your neck, that is not a lucky charm. That's just a piece of jewelry. It has no saving power. It has no efficacy at all. But here's God's people. So the people sent to Shiloh, that they might bring forth thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims, and the two sons of Eli and Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. Now notice, Eli is still alive. He's the high priest. He hasn't died yet. And here's his two boys. Apparently, they were the ones that violated the law of Moses, goes into the Holy of Holies to retrieve the ark as if it's going to bring the Jews or the Hebrews good luck. Well, when the Philistines hear this great uproar by the people, verse 5, and when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth rang again. So here's this momentary jubilation amongst the people of God, the ancient covenant people of God. The lucky charm has arrived. Rosary beads have arrived. Crosses and crucifix have arrived. God is on our side. Well, the Philistines first get wind of this. But did you catch something in verse 8? Did you catch anything? The Exodus occurred sometime around 1400 BC. All right? Now stop and think. King David doesn't come on the scene till approximately around 1000 BC, probably 1040 BC. So put that in your mind. 1400 BC, 1040 BC. Okay? Here's the Exodus and here's David. Okay? And somehow now we're somewhere a little to the right of the middle of that timeline. So you're talking probably a few centuries. Woe is us! Who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods, plural? These are the gods, plural, that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Beloved, that is a long line of history for people to still remember. Isn't that amazing? How the Philistines still knew, hundreds of years after the plagues that fell upon Egypt. Even Rahab, when the two spies came into her home, even she knew of the terrible plagues that God let loose upon the Egyptians. And that was some 40 years after the Exodus. So notice how these Philistines had a long memory of God's dealings with the ancient Egyptians in the days of Moses. Again, Christians read stuff like this and they just breeze past it without contemplating what the writer is telling us. Well, notice in verse 9, be strong, quit you like men. So whoever is the one rallying the Philistine army, even though this lucky charm in the eyes of the Hebrews has now come out in public and is being paraded around the people and they're all shouting and screaming, waving flags, whatever, having fireworks go off and having a picnic before the great battle. Philistine said, don't worry. Fight like you never fought before. And what do we find in verse 10? 30,000 Hebrew footmen became bird food for the vultures. And then what else do we find in verse 11? As a fulfillment of the prophecy in chapter what? 3. Eli and Phinehas were killed in that battle. And unfortunately for the Hebrews, and unfortunately for Eli, the tabernacle of the congregation was missing a key piece of furniture in that tabernacle complex. The very Ark of the Covenant was temporarily gone from God's people. My beloved, religious superstition never saves anyone. Matter of fact, it actually leads to further idolatry. But what else do we see here? God's word is always guaranteed. God promised to his prophet in chapter 3 that this was going to happen to the house of Eli. Well, when Eli finally gets the message, what happens to his two boys in the ark, then he falls back and drops dead as well. How do we know the Bible is true? Well, one area is fulfilled prophecy. When you can mark off prophecies that are quite clear and quite specific, it's not ambiguous, it's not speaking in generalities, like you hear clowns today telling us that God has spoken to them with these vague so-called predictions. God's prophets, when they predicted something, it was clear and definite with the details to follow. And here, God's word has been fulfilled for the house of Eli. Well, may God please have mercy upon us in his word. Amen.